1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you today. Hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus, for the word of God, which is alive, quick, and powerful. It's able to address our greatest needs. Holy Spirit, we invite you now to be our teacher, to lead us into truth, to lead us into the path of life. Open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, open our spiritual ears, open our spiritual heart. Help us to turn where we need to turn from sin, from darkness to light in true repentance in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. We're going to read it in the King James very slowly. And as I pointed out to you last week, the first word in the King James in that verse, the word but, is actually a conjunction that ties us to the previous verse that says, no flesh should glory in his presence. So let's take that word off and let's just focus on the next six words in the King James and read it out loud if you have that version with me. Of him are ye in Christ. Again, slowly, those six words, so powerful. Of him are ye in Christ. And we pointed out to you last week that what that of him, that first part means is this was God's doing. Amen? This is something God did. God put us, us is the subject. God is the actionator, if you will. He's the one who did the action. Of him, of God the Father, we have been put in Christ. Now, this is not just theology for us to figure out in our brain. This is reality to be believed. I'll say that again. This is not just theology to be figured out in our mind. Somehow we got to wrap our brain around it. No, we don't have to wrap our brain around it. We have to wrap our faith around it. Amen. Say it with me. Of him are ye in Christ. I am in Christ because of him. Amen. I wasn't there to put myself in Christ. God did it. Amen. We are in Christ. When you're in Christ, you have everything. You're complete in righteousness. If you died right now and stood before God, there'd be nothing you have to be ashamed of in heaven. Why? Because your righteousness is complete. No, not your behavior. That's a different story. Why? Because our behavior is being reshaped through the renewing of our minds. But our right standing before God is perfect. And you'd see that right now if you'd let me kill you and just send you to heaven. But I'm not going to do that in church. It's not a nice thing to do to my members. No, I'm kidding. But in Christ, we are perfect. Amen. And you notice that next phrase, of him are ye in Christ, who of God. Again, there's that idea. When you read scripture, read it slowly. I know some of you eat your food really quick. I used to do that. And then a doctor told us one time, said you should chew your food like 20 to 40 times each bite. You start doing that, you'll slow down on your eating quite fast. But listen, when you read the Bible, don't read it so fast. Amen. Slow down. Of him are ye in Christ, who of God, who of God. Again, the writer is reminding us this happened due to God. Talking about God the Father. God the Father initiated salvation's plan. Jesus the Son willingly came to execute it, and the Holy Spirit enabled him, empowered him to execute it. Amen? I always love that phrase. It's just become so rich in me this last year. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus as a man, because he was fully man and fully God, when he could no longer carry the cross, the Roman soldiers who were merciless cried out for a man in the crowd, you, come over here and help him. And Simon from Cyrene, an African-American, stepped in. Oh, he wasn't American. He was an African from Cyrene. I'm going to call him that. Simon took the cross and carried it for Jesus. What is that? That was the grace, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit for Jesus to finish his mission. Amen? So when we say the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, what we're saying is may God empower you to finish your mission. Amen? Of him are ye in Christ, who of God. You know, Christianity differs from all other religions in that our God has accomplished our salvation for us. Real simple. The difference between Buddhism, Christianity, don't get caught up in all the details of the doctrinal differences, because this is the major difference. This is all you need to understand. So whenever you talk to a Buddhist, a Hindu person, an Islamist, a whateverist, this is what you need to understand. Their religion teaches them that they have to accomplish their salvation. On the other hand, Christianity calls on the name of Jesus. What does the word Jesus mean? J-E-S-U-S. Jehovah saves. God does the saving. Christianity is so different from other religions because in ours, God accomplished the work. Amen? If you're taking notes, write that down. That's good. God accomplished the work. He accomplished the work for us. And that's what differs our religion from all other false religions. They are false. Amen? Now, God is made unto us. Who of God is made unto us what? What's the first word there? This is going to be true in all translations. Huh? Wisdom. This is what we talked about last week. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Your translations may have different words for those other three. But I want to point out to you that in the King James, it makes it sound like there's four things that Jesus has made unto us. Like 1, 2, 3, and 4. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And that would be an okay interpretation to read it that way. But in my translation, the NIV, it clarifies it better. It says it this way. Because of him, God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, comma, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. In other words, the wisdom from God provides the other three. And I think that's the better interpretation. Do you see that? You can read it either way. God provides four things, or God provides a plan called salvation, which was his greatest expression of wisdom. And in that wise plan came righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Are you with me? Is this more interesting than football and turkey? I hope so. This will change your life if you'll receive it. Jesus was God's expression of wisdom for you and I. Our salvation was the wisest thing God the Father ever did, even as creator. He who knows the diameter of the earth, he who knows the way to the storehouse that stores snow and hail, he who holds the stars and causes them to appear throughout their seasons. That wise God did one thing that was more wise than anything he ever did in all of creation. He formulated our salvation plan. And we read last week in chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 of Corinthians, it talks about this plan was so, if I can put it this way, sneaky, that God tricked the devil. Did you know there are certain bees that when they sting you and they walk away, well, they don't walk away, they fly away. When they fly away, they die because they have a barbed stinger. And so when they fly away, that barb keeps that, when they try to pull that stinger out, when they were ready to fly away, after they've created you good, and got you good with that sting, right? That barb actually pulls their guts out. Thought that might wake a few of you up. I think it's the female honeybee that happens to. We were at Michael and Cassie's wedding years ago, and we were leaving the church where the wedding was. We're getting ready to drive over to the wedding reception, and I was in the parking lot talking to Terry's cousin, who was out there. He was one of the ushers. He's out there having a smoke break. And he had his big cigar, and we were talking, chatting. Well, sometime between the time I walked up to him and the time I got back to my car, a bee flew into my little boutonniere flower. Because I played at the wedding, so they gave me this nice little flower to wear right here on my lapel. And that bee took a liking to my flower. So we got in the car to drive over to the reception, and Rachel was dating someone else at the time. Where's Rachel? Yeah, she was dating another boy. He was in the car with us. And we got out to pull out onto 528. And all of a sudden, ow! Oh, this bee stung me, came up out of the flower and stung me in the neck. Well, the boy in the back seat thought I was having a heart attack. It was so funny. He told us later. He said, oh, what's wrong, Mr. Anderson? Oh, just been stung. So we pulled the car over. It's a wonder we didn't wreck. Trust me, with my love for insects, it's a wonder we didn't wreck. So we pulled the car over, and Rachel so wisely took a credit card out and scraped the stinger out of my neck because it stuck in my neck. The bee died because it was one of those kind that pulls his guts out, right? The moral of the story is this. When Satan stung Jesus with death at the cross, he thought he had won. That's how elusive the plan of God was. And when he flew off to have his party celebration in hell with all his demons, he died. Jesus at the cross destroyed the power of the devil in our life. God's plan was so wise, it was executed in such a way that it destroyed Satan and his works. The cross literally destroyed all that Satan had done in our lives. Amen? Glory to God. One author noted this. He said, we weren't in the voice of the Jews who were yelling, crucify. You know, when you think about the story of Jesus before Pilate, and some people will say, you were that one that was yelling, crucify, right? Or you were the one who drove the nail. You and I were the Roman soldiers who drove the nail through Jesus' hands. You've heard people in their sermons, you know, compare that, or people just talking among themselves, talking about those ideas. But the reality is we were not in the Jews. We were not in the Romans. We were in Christ. And that's more powerful than those other nice flowery ideas. It is true that we were, in a sense, we were the ones that yelled, crucify. But the more powerful truth in that whole experience was you were in Christ. And when the Roman soldiers drove the nail through his hands, they were executing your sin nature. They put to death for you, thank you, God, your sin nature. That's all found in Romans 6. We know our old self was crucified with him. Amen? I like what one man pointed out. He said, we were not only crucified with Jesus, but we died with Christ. We didn't just die with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We weren't just buried with Christ. We were raised with Christ. We weren't just raised with Christ. We were exalted to the right hand of the Father with Christ. Amen? And we were not just exalted with Christ to the right hand of the Father. We were caused to sit. Do you like to sit? Ever been on your feet a long time and you finally get to a place where you can sit down? We call it in Texas, we say, take a load off, right? I'm not really Texan. That's why I have to really work to sound Texan. My parents were from the Midwest. But in Texas, we say things like, take a load off, right? Or, won't you sit a spell, right? I say things like that, sit a spell. Why? Because it feels good to sit. I'm telling you, in Christ, you and I have been made to sit. One of the greatest ploys of the devil is to get us so anxious that we're in a turmoil and trying to work our salvation into its, you know, expression. But God has caused us to sit in Christ. You've been brought to a place of rest in Christ. Aren't you glad? Everything that happened to Jesus happened to you. That's the power of the gospel. That's what differs it from every other religion. There's no other religion on earth that has that kind of story behind it. No other religion has that kind of wisdom behind it. You couldn't have conceived that kind of plan to ruin the devil's day by having him execute the Son of God. And at the same time, he puts to death the very nature in us that brought enmity between us and God, our sin nature. It was crucified. And as they said on Princess Bride, it's not just mostly dead. It's truly dead, right? It's not just mostly dead. Your sin nature has been put to death. You say, well, Pastor, I woke up this morning. I felt really blank. I felt you fill in the blank. I felt depressed. I felt angry. I felt selfish, whatever. I'm telling you, regardless of your feelings, the truth is what we see in this book right here. You have been crucified with Christ. Now live. Now live. So I want to unpack real quickly in these next few moments these three ideas that are wrapped up in the wisdom of God in our salvation. What were they in the King James? Righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Those are awful big churchy words, aren't they? I mean, that's a lot to tackle on a Sunday morning with about 20 minutes of attention span, but I'm going to do my best. Here we go. You ready? If you're taking notes, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. If you're writing those words out beside them, I want you to write additional thoughts that will help you understand them more clearly. Next to righteousness, write the word standing. You're standing with God, standing, your current standing, if you will. Next to sanctification, write separation. This will help you understand the words better, okay, so they're not fogging your mind. Next to righteousness, write standing. Next to sanctification, write separation. And finally, next to redemption, write liberation. Liberation. That's a good idea right there. That's a powerful word, liberation. Let's go back to righteousness. When we talk about your standing, what we're talking about is there's been a change in the relationship. You can just write this phrase, changed relationship. And I'll elaborate on that here more in just a moment. Changed relationship. Next to sanctification and the word separation, you can, beside that, write this phrase, to him and his purposes. To him, talking about Jesus, to him and his purposes. We have been separated to him and to his purposes. Amen? Next to redemption and liberation, write the word restoration. Oh, that's a good promise in Christ. To have our lives restored. Restoration. Now let's talk about that first word a little bit, righteousness. When I talk about a change of relationship, what I mean is this. There's a new demeanor looking from heaven towards you as it pertains to God the Father. He has a new expression on his face. It's no longer anger, grumpy. And we think of God, if you had a rough childhood, you had a father growing up that was a bit harsh on you, it's hard to imagine past that because our earthly fathers, we tie into very closely to our heavenly Father relationship. But I'm telling you, there's been a change of demeanor. And as one pastor says, you know, God's not angry. In fact, he's not even having a bad day. God's happy with you. His demeanor towards you and I is the same as his demeanor toward his son, Jesus, who is perfectly sinless. Amen? As happy as God is with Jesus, you've got to understand, God the Father has no qualms with Jesus. He's not upset. You know, Jesus, you didn't pick up your room this morning. He has no gripes, no axe to grind with his own son. Amen? And because you're in Christ, you and I now have a new position. There's a new demeanor looking toward us. And I'm telling you, it's a demeanor of favor. And God is happy with you. I don't know how else to say it except that. God is happy with you. Look at Isaiah 54. I put a few scriptures with these ideas just to hammer in the word with it. Amen. Isaiah 54. How many of you are enjoying reading Revelations as part of our New Testament reading? We just read the first chapter the other day. I'm telling you. If you're not on the Bible reading plan, just jump on our church app or our website, our homepage, and you can tie into the Bible reading plan. I think Monday we'll be in chapter 2 of Revelation. We're going to read the book of Revelation in the month of December. It's going to be a blessing to us. Amen? Praise the Lord. Okay, Isaiah 54, are you there? Verse 9 and verse 10, God says this. This is kind of a weird poetic word, but I'll explain it as we get through it. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. This is God talking. He says, this is as the waters of Noah unto me. I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth. So have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee. That means angry with you, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee. What God's saying there, you know, in the last day, in the end times, this is actually a picture of what's going to happen on earth. The mountains are literally going to be shaken. The Bible says when the Lamb, when Jesus comes at the Battle of Armageddon, the mountains are literally going to run for cover. The earth is going to respond to the Lamb coming back to earth. And God's saying this. He says, if you live to see this day, if you and I happen to be on earth, which we won't, we'll be in the rapture. But if we were here to see the day when the earth literally runs and hides from Jesus as he comes down, God's reminding his people, Israel, he's saying, I want to let you know something. That may happen. The mountains may skip, the hills be removed, but my kindness will not depart from thee. Amen. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that has mercy on you. I'm telling you, God is not angry with us any longer. We've been reconciled through Jesus and through the cross. Amen. Through this secret, hidden wisdom plan called salvation, you and I have been reconciled. Say reconciled. You don't have to reconcile yourself to God. He's done it for you. Amen. You've been reconciled. Say, I'm reconciled. Listen, when you're reconciled with God, you are reconciled with man. That comes automatically. There's a get-alongness in you and I that should be expressed in horizontal relationships because of the fact that vertically we've been reconciled. Amen? That's the truth. You know, I can go anywhere. When I'm walking in the Spirit, I'll just say it this way. When I'm walking in the truth of what I'm telling you today, because I don't always walk it out, but by God's grace, I will. but I'm telling you, if you walk in this truth, I'm reconciled to God. There's no qualm. God's not angry at me. God's at peace with me because I'm in Christ. When you walk in that level of awareness and you walk into Walmart or any mart or anywhere else you go in life, I'm telling you, the most cantankerous people, the most awful people can be around you. And instantly, when you walk into the scene, you're not at odds with them. You feel the tension of them walking in their horribleness. Yes. But I'm telling you, you can walk in a peace with them and you can walk them into peace because you're reconciled. Amen. Reconciled this way makes us reconciled this way. And when people aren't getting along this way, it means they haven't seen themselves as reconciled yet. Amen? When you're reconciled with Christ, with God, through Christ, let me put it that way. When you're reconciled with God through Christ, you are reconciled with man. Being set right with God means being set right with your fellow man. Anybody who ever tells you, oh, you know, me and God, we got our own thing. I don't go to church. You know, they're basically telling you they live like a hermit. And they got their own thing with God, they're lying. Because when you're aligned with God, you want to be around people. Amen. To share the love. Amen? Yeah. Yeah, to share the love. Praise the Lord. Say, I have get alongness. Yeah, you have that because you're reconciled with God. You have get alongness. You have the ability to get along with people because you're reconciled in God. Amen? Let's look at this second idea, redemption. I know I skipped over sanctification because it said righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Let's go to number three first, and then I'll come back to number two. Number three is redemption. It's expressed here in verses 11, same chapter we're looking in. Just look at verse 11, 12, and 13 with me. All the way to verse 14. Excuse me. Let's read on verse 11. O thou, this ties into the idea of redemption. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. How many of you ever felt that? You ever felt tossed? You ever felt in a tempest? I'm telling you, if you live life for 5 minutes in this world, you'll feel tossed and in a tempest. Amen. Or you haven't lived life yet. But just being in this world will toss you and tempest you. Amen. In fact, some of us experience things even before we came out of the womb. There's a warfare that happens in the womb, don't you know? Yeah. Your mom could have been impacted. There could have been experiences going on in the world of your parents before you ever came out of the womb that would have, in a sense, tossed you, brought turmoil to you emotionally, even as a baby. And that's not an excuse for you to misbehave today, but it's just saying, it's just the reality. You come into this world tossed in tempests. Amen. And God has redemption for us. That's what he's saying. Redemption is available for you. You know, I was working through some things in my heart this past summer, just some things the Lord brought up. And even in my dealings, I realized that as a child, there were times that I'd be in school or I'd be around neighbors or something. And some adult figure, somebody, authority figure would express to me a sense of almost like you should be ashamed. You ever felt that? From someone when you were a kid growing up, you know, you may have done something to earn it, but I'm telling you that feeling or that expression coming from that authority figure to say you should be encased in shame. That is a wrong feeling. That's not from God. Amen. Now God corrects us, but even in his correction, he doesn't shame us. And Jesus, a part of his redemption for us was to lift shame out of our life. The fact that they plucked his beard, the fact that they stripped him naked, those were all experiences of shame on his behalf. That was there's an S word I'm thinking of. Substitutionary. Amen? Substitutionary. What Jesus went through wasn't just to humiliate him. It was to remove that thing as a substitution for us. Don't you know? So if you've experienced any level of shame, I'm telling you, again, like this verse says, we're tossed in life. We've experienced tempest without comfort. Jesus came, and in his redemption, he removes the shame. Glory to God. Let's read on. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors. I will lay thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy windows of agates and thy gates of carbuncles, whatever carbuncles are, and all thy borders of pleasant stones. And now look at verse 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. Great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. I'm going to tell you something. When redemption is at work in you, it will impact and overflow to your children. That's what God's saying here. He immediately starts talking about our children in verse 13, right? First, he's talking to Israel. He's talking to them directly. Oh, you tossed and experienced this tempest in life without comfort. And then he goes in verse 13, he starts talking about, and your children, I'm going to do this for your children. What is that? That is the act of redemption. When redemption starts to work in us, it will impact our children. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
Amen. Whatever junk you went through growing up, I'm telling you that God is at work right now to pull that stuff out of you, to break it off of you so that your children can go free. They deserved a whole lot more amen than I got, but I'll take it. Your children deserve to go free. Amen. And God is saying here to Israel, you're going to prosper, you're going to flourish. And in my act of redemption for you, your children are going to be impacted as well. Glory to God. I'm telling you, in redemption, God says to man, your cell door is open. Now walk free. Be free. And not only free, we don't just walk out of the cell, but everything that we lost by being in that cell of bondage to sin, to garbage that came into our life before God met us, all that stuff, God says, not only are you free, I'm going to restore to you. See, the idea of redemption is such a powerful word. Redemption is not just a change of ownership, although that is true. God owns us now. But as the owner of our lives, He begins to restore our lives. He begins to rebuild everything that's been stolen. I want to encourage you today, anything that was stolen from you in your childhood, God is in the process. Now that you're in Christ, He's in the process of restoring it to you. Never experienced a great Christmas as a kid growing up? I'm telling you, in your later years, you're going to be giddy, silly, ridiculous around that Christmas tree because God's going to restore to you everything that was lost as a child. Amen? Keeps you young. Keeps you young. Everything the devil stole in your teenage years. How many of you hated your teenage years? There's enough stuff in puberty and high school and all that stuff. There's enough dark stuff that happens in a teenager's life to make them want to hate their teenage years. I'm telling you, but everything God meant for your good in your teenage experience, God will restore back to you once you're in Christ. Amen? Amen. He's redeeming us. Amen? We're a redeemed people. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The cell door has been thrown open. And God says, be free, be restored. I should have just preached on redemption today. That would have kept us here long enough. But we're going to the third one real quick, sanctification. I'm going to wind down here with sanctification. Sanctification. We said earlier, sanctification means what? Say it real loud. Separation. Being set apart, right? Sanctification involves something set apart. You don't mow the lawn in your tuxedo, you know, that you purchased for a wedding, right? Ladies, you don't use your wedding dress. If there's dirt on the sidewalk, you don't throw your wedding dress down as a mat to walk into the front door, right? A wedding dress, a tuxedo, those are things that are usually set apart. They're usually kept for special events. Amen. And so when we talk about separation, we're talking about something that's special. Amen. You're special to God. I know that sounds like Mr. Rogers, but it's true. You're special to God. Praise the Lord. If you're taking notes, write these two ideas down with sanctification. Relationships and influence. Relationships and influence. This is so important. When God begins working sanctification in our life, He's going to deal in two areas that I'm aware of. Maybe there's more, but this preacher knows today two areas in particular. One is relationships. The other is influence. When I was a kid growing up, I had a good buddy. I won't name names in case he's ever listening to this sermon. I don't want him to feel bad, but we were good buddies. He lived down the street, And we connected, and we used to go down to the Stop and Go together and buy as much candy as $5 would buy. And it would bought a lot of candy in that day for five. His dad would give him $5 bills like it were nothing. And I was just like in awe. You know, we'd buy just loads of candy bars, as much candy as we could stuff ourselves with. We'd go back to his house, and then his dad had also bought them this cool dune buggy. And his backyard was all rutted up with this, you know, this like a kind of a go-kart thing that we rode with the body of a dune buggy. And it was just amazing. What an amazing friend. And so we had some good times together. But when I got a little older, this buddy that I hang around with, and his dad told me years later, he said, "Do you realize that you taught him to tie his shoe?" I don't remember doing that, but I was actually the one who taught him to tie his shoe. That's how far back we went in our relationship. But there came a point later when we were hanging out together one night, and, you know, he opened a trunk full of pornography. And here was a guy that I thought was a good buddy, good friend to hang out with. You know, we just had a lot of laughs, had a lot of good times. And all of a sudden, he introduces garbage to my life. Now, I wasn't even sexually active yet. I hadn't even hit puberty, thank the Lord. So I wasn't even interested in all that junk and that was in that trunk. But I just want to say this. Friends matter. Relationships matter. Who you hang out with matters. I know that's an extreme example. I wanted to give you an extreme example because we went from the best of times together to, oh, my goodness, I can't hang out with this guy anymore. And even with my young 12-year-old mind, I knew this is not a good relationship any longer. I shouldn't be hanging around with this guy. He's going a different path than me. And it's interesting when I look back on that season in my life, it wasn't a short while later that I got baptized in the Holy Ghost like little Renee did here today. I got filled with the Holy Spirit, and God began to separate me. God began to sanctify me. He began to set me apart in my relationships. I made new friends. Actually, I didn't have friends for a while. But no friends is better than bad friends, let me tell you. Yeah? Bad friends will take you to hell. No friends just means you're a little bit lonely. You talk to an invisible friend, Jesus, but that's better than going to hell, right? So there was a season in which I was cut off from this relationship, and it was a good thing. And as we got older, as we started getting into high school, he and some other buddies, they kept trying to pull me in because they started this rock band. They wanted me to play keyboards in their rock band. And I knew my life was, God had already started separating me, pulling me apart. started with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, really. It was a game changer for me. And but God began separating my life. I want to say this about influence. So that's a little bit about relationships. Let me say something about influence. Influence doesn't even have to be a real person. Nowadays, influence could be AI. Influence could be a podcast. Influence could be a TV show you watch regularly. And Terry and I, over the years, we've whittled down less and less TV watching. We just don't watch much TV at all. Years ago, there was a show we actually started to get into, and we liked it. Each week, we said, hey, it's time for such and such show. And we'd sit down. I'm not going to name names in case you ever watch the show. But we would sit down and watch this particular show. It was one of these guys that, you know, did training with animals and stuff. And it was just entertaining. Just good, wholesome entertainment. I mean, how can you go wrong with that? Well, actually, you could. But it wasn't so much like a direct thing. It was the spirit that was coming through the person. And I don't want to mean sound spooky, but what people carry in their spirit life is an influence. Because where people give permission in certain areas, if someone's real permissive, let's say in their morals, let's say they're real flirty when they go out in public, okay, they're permissive with the opposite sex. That spirit of flirtiness, if you will, can get on you if you hang out with that influence. Are you following me? It's what they allow. You say, well, I wouldn't allow that in my life, but because they allow it, when someone gives permission, they're giving control. If you're taking notes, write that. Permission, control. See, what people give permission to, they're allowing to control their life. And so influences, again, TV shows, media of any kind, can be a something that we need to be separated from. Amen? Now, I'm not one of those that says no TV or no internet or no whatever, but you better watch it nowadays. I heard one person liken social media to a dumpster fire. And I think that was a pretty good analogy, actually. Is it not true? Come on, if you're honest with yourself, you realize there's enough garbage just, I mean, it's pouring. It's not just drifting in the air. It's pouring like a hot fire hydrant from social media and from media of all kinds. You and I have to be separated in our life in order to be sanctified. Why? Because you're not common. You're nobility. You've been joined to the King. You know, Christians, sometimes we feel odd because we don't, you know, there's a lot of things we don't do. There's a lot of things we don't partake of. It's okay. You know, they have those old medieval words like a commoner, a peasant. And then there's nobility. You are called to be in nobility. You're called to be on tap. Anytime Jesus needs a job done, needs you to touch somebody's life, to speak a word, to encourage, to bring light to someone, to bring deliverance to someone, you and I need to be ready for that moment. And we are only ready and we're only useful for that moment in the kingdom when we are separated unto the King. That's called sanctification. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Would you turn there real quick with me and then we'll wind this down. Please put your seats in the upright position and buckle your seatbelts. The plane is about to land. This is a powerful verse of Scripture, 2 Timothy 2:20. 2:20 and verse 21 also. I'm reading from a more modern translation than King James. It says it this way. In a large house, say a large house. Now, who's being addressed here in this book, please? It's not a hard question. Who's the book written to? Do you know who Timothy was? Timothy was a young pastor, apprenticed by Paul the Apostle. Imagine that. What an opportunity. History tells us Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Ephesus is in Turkey. Terry and I had a chance a couple years back to visit the ruins of the city of Ephesus. It's amazing. But in that church, they say there were some 30,000 members. That's what Bible scholars tell us. That church was a mega church. It was like Lakewood Church, 30,000. Some of the more prominent members would have been people like Mary, the mother of Jesus. How would you like Mary to be in the audience while you're preaching? John, the beloved, was in the church in Ephesus. Many amazing people. Timothy was the pastor of the church of Ephesus. And Paul says here, in a large house, say a large house. A large house. What are we talking about? The church at Ephesus that Timothy pastored. In a large house, Paul uses an analogy. There are articles not only of gold and silver, but wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, ignoble, he will be an instrument for noble purposes. Say noble purposes. Your life is, once you've got born again, you're off for noble purposes. He will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master. How many of you want to be used by the master? I'm telling you, it's a privilege to be used by the Master.
Yes, it is.
It's a privilege. It's a privilege to serve Jesus. It's not a burden. You know, when I get up on Sunday mornings, my neighbors sleep in. I get in my car. I'm aware every Sunday when I walk out to my car, they could be peeking at me through their windows because most of them are retired. They could be watching me, as they often do. Or they could just be in there watching football or whatever they're doing. I'm going to church. I had to get up. I had to get myself ready. I had to get showered. I had to get dressed to go to church. It's not a burden. It's a privilege to serve Jesus. Amen. And the scripture says here, in a large house, if a man cleanses himself from ignoble articles, he'll be an instrument for noble purposes, made useful to the master, prepared to do what? Every good work. Every good work. Verse 22, that is verse 21, right? Yeah, that's what I wanted to read, 20 and 21. And 22 is good too. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Listen, God has separated you in Christ. Now, whether you yield to that or not is your choice. See, holiness is a choice. Righteousness is a given. Holiness is a choice. You're righteous in Christ. Because you're in Christ, you're righteous. But holiness involves your will. See, some of you won't cut loose certain relationships, and that's why they're dragging you down and down and down. Some of you won't quit watching certain shows or listening to certain influences. That's why you stay at a mediocre level in your walk with the Lord. And I'm preaching to myself here when I'm looking in the mirror. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. I'm saying, cut it off. Right? Separate yourself. Why? Now, notice Paul said here, in a large house, he's referring to the church. Paul's saying in church, there are instruments for noble purposes and for ignoble. What is he saying? Some people who come to church are ignoble. Now, this is not my interpretation. If you look at the verses before this, some of you are looking at me like, what? The verses before it, Paul mentions Hymenaeus and Alexander. And he says, they have fallen away. He's telling Timothy, cut yourself off from people like that. They might still be in the church. And Paul said, you got to separate yourself if you're going to be useful to the master. Now, this is not a matter of being unfriendly to people. This is a matter of knowing where God is calling you to walk and doing what it takes to walk there. Proverbs 22, verse 24 through 25. Just write the reference. I'll quote it somewhat. Scripture says, don't be friends with an angry man or you might learn his ways. You know, that falls true to any vice. Don't be friends with a stingy man or you learn his ways. Don't be friends with an immoral man. You'll learn his ways. Amen. Don't be friends with anybody that's a bad influence on you or you will learn their ways. Right? That's what Scripture teaches. Paul told Timothy, he said, you want to be useful to the master? You're going to have to cut yourself off from unhealthy relationships. Is God separating you from old friends? Consider it a blessing. What God is doing is he's preparing you to bear more fruit. John 15, he said, when I prune you, it's so you'll bear more fruit. Amen. I heard a story years ago of a man's grown child, and they were observing that he had been getting close to the Lord. He had been baptized. He was starting to come to church more. And they made this comment. They said, I like the old dad better. That's something you better watch out for. Did you know Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword? He went on to say, this is in, I wrote the reference. You can look it up later. Matthew 10, verse 34 through 36. He said, I came to bring a sword. He said, I came to turn one member of a household against another. And then he went on in verse 36 to say this, a man's enemy shall be those of his own household. What he's saying is that I'm the dividing line. How many of you experienced that when you came to Jesus, maybe your in-laws no longer wanted to hang out with you, right? So the question is, are you going to fight for that connection to family or are you going to follow Jesus? Yeah. I'm not anti-family by any means, but I'm telling you, Jesus is a dividing line. And if you feel trimmed at all lately, you feel like God has, you know, if there's relationships that have seemed to just kind of break off, I'm telling you, that may be a grace of God to you. Terry and I both had this encounter in life before we met each other, but as we were growing up, people that we had friendships with, and all of a sudden, God began to take us up higher. and those relationships dropped off, or those people seemed to kind of fade out of our vision, out of our peripheral. They kind of faded out of the picture, so to say. And you could do what? You could go running back after them, like, no, I want to be their friend. I want to hold on to this friendship. Or you could let God do His work and separate you, so you'll be useful to the master. Amen? Useful to the master. One more verse I want to look at, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians 6:18. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body." One of these Sundays, I'm going to get brave enough to preach a sermon called "The Gift of Sex." But I'm not going to tell y'all when I'm preaching it, because some of you may not come. But I got to get my courage up. How many of you know God created sex for pleasure between a husband and wife? The scripture says here, flee sexual immorality. That means sexual looseness. That means where you take your sexual expression and you're just, you're wanting to go every direction with it. Paul says, flee that. Because those that live that way sin against their own body. Look at verse 19. "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" That's why in 70 AD the Jewish temple was destroyed, because God no longer needed stones. He didn't need a stone temple to be worshipped in. You became His temple. Amen? You are the temple of God. "You are not your own." That's the phrase I want to stand out to you this morning right here. You are not your own. "You were bought with a price." What is that? That's redemption. Redemption means someone bought you off the slave block. You were up for sale and Jesus came and said, "I'll pay the price for you. I'll shed my own blood and I'll buy you back. A full ransom." Amen? "You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body and your spirit, which are God's." Child of God, we belong to Him. Jesus Christ has made unto us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our right standing with the Father, our sanctification, which means being cut off from things that would make you unholy or unfruitful, and your redemption. That's where God rebuilds your life. What a beautiful, beautiful thing God's done in our salvation. Would you stand together with me? Praise the Lord. Paul gets caught up in his own revelation at one point in the book as he's writing to the church in Rome. And he says in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read this. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments, His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." I'm telling you, when we get to heaven, we're going to see how great this salvation is. I hope some of you will step into it on this side of glory. The more you understand what the Bible says about your salvation, like we're talking about today, this was the wisest thing God ever did. And in it, we have righteousness, sanctification, and full redemption. Amen. Could you lift your hands to heaven for just a moment? Let's praise Him. Father, we thank You for our great salvation. What You've done for us in Christ is amazing. It's more astounding than what we see in nature. It's more incredible than the formulation of planets and galaxies and stars and universes. Father, everything You've done is amazing in creation, but more amazing than that is what You've done in our redemption in Christ Jesus. We thank You for it today. We bless Your name. We thank You that Jesus has made unto us wisdom. If you need wisdom today, I'm telling you, all you have to do is ask. The Father is here to give it to you. The Bible says He gives it liberally to all who ask. We thank You that in Christ, Father, we are wise. We are redeemed. We are reconciled back to You. And we are separated from all that would keep us unfruitful in Your kingdom. In Jesus' name. Thank You for making us holy. Thank You for putting us in Christ and all that that entails. We thank You now, Holy Spirit, for the full revelation to our hearts so that we can walk in victory day to day. We can walk in wisdom day to day. We can understand the separation process that You're doing to make us fruitful in Your kingdom. We thank You that You cause us to rise in nobility. You cause us to rise in our understanding of what it means to be kings and queens in Your house. And we glorify You in the name of Jesus for it. Hallelujah. Can you bless the Lord for just a moment? Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus, for doing it for us. Thank You for doing it for us. Thank You for the sacrifice, for Your blood shed there in Jerusalem, all throughout the streets, on the pavement, in the dirt, on the ground, Lord, so we could be redeemed. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. What a great God we serve. Amen. What a great salvation. Be blessed today. Walk in the wisdom of Christ. Walk in the righteousness of Christ, the redemption and sanctification of Christ. Amen. We love you. We'll see you soon. By the way, we'll be back Wednesday night.